All right. Okay, so let's do a quick review of last week. Last week, Pastor Reed went over chapters 88 and 89. We did hope and prayer. And so when we're talking about hope, what is hope? What is it? Oh, faith directed towards the future. What does that mean then? I mean, that's a great definition. What does that mean?
Something you know is going to happen in the future. It's not something you know, I wish.
That's good. I was going to get to that before, you know, about the what's the difference between, you know, a biblical hope and oftentimes we use in English, oh, I hope this happens. And yeah, you're right, Kim. The surety of like, I know this is going to happen, and this is where I'm putting my hope. Not that, ooh, I hope, I really hope this happens, or I really hope, you know, whoever, you know, whatever, you know, if it's a, you know, I really hope that I get, you know, this for Christmas, or I really hope the Royals win the World Series, or whatever it is. It's the idea of actually a faith, and yeah, blessed hope, a faith and a trust in what is actually going to happen. So good, good. Then we talked about prayer, and we spent a little bit of time talking about prayer. What was when we are directing our prayers to God? What is the acronym that we talked about briefly to help us in kind of structuring our prayer? Acts, all right, A-C-T-S. What do each of those mean? And a brief explanation of each of them.
Well, adoration is praise.
Yes, adoration is praise. We always come before God and we praise Him for who He is. I even think in the most basic terms of, wow, I am praising God and adoring Him for being so unlike His creation, of being three and being one, and like, wow, that is, that alone should on the most basic level bring us to adoration. What else?
Confession.
What's the next one? Confession. What do you do? Confession.
You know, repent of our sins.
Yeah.
Take it to the throne of grace.
Absolutely, absolutely. We come before Him and confess our sins, because we need to. All right. So the T. What is the T?
Thanksgiving.
What is Thanksgiving?
Giving thanks for everything that He's given.
That's right. Giving thanks to God for everything that he's given us. And then last of all, the S?
Supplication.
What is that?
What our prayers are often only of, sadly.
Yeah, that's true. That's a very, very good point. I'm guilty of that myself, of the requests. But yeah, far too often when we pray, that ends up being all it is. And that's a good thing to come and have a request before the Lord, but that's only part of what we do when we pray. So, good. All right. Today, we are in chapters 90 and 91, and we are going to be looking at, essentially, there are two opposites on a spectrum, and we have good, it fits. Antinomianism, and we're going to be talking about legalism today. All right. So antinomianism and legalism. We're going to see that they are two sides of a spectrum. So it's glad that we're hitting both in one day here. But when you look at antinomianism, real quick, what was antinomianism, and then what was legalism?
Against the law.
Yes, against a law. So we could actually even think of it this way, anti or anti. I mean, that means against, yeah. And then we have here the nomos from nomos, which is Greek for law. So it is literally anti-law or against the law-ism, and it's the idea of really a rejection or a downplaying of God's law for us. Okay, and then we have legalism. What is legalism then? Adding extra laws, yeah. And thinking that I need to follow the law before I can come to God. So we're going to look at both of these here. But let's start out with chapter 90 was antinomianism. So We said antinomianism is a rejection or a downplaying of the significance of God's law in the life of the Christian. You know, said literally, anti-law. Okay, why is, let me ask you this. First of all, why is that wrong? From your reading or from your thoughts here, why is that wrong?
Even Jesus obeyed the law.
Ah, yes.
It wasn't something that even though he is God, that he threw out the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
And he said for us to obey them.
Absolutely, absolutely. Yes?
It kind of goes against, you know, God being a constant thing. His law stands.
Yeah. Yeah, good. Good. Any other thoughts? Yeah?
God isn't the author of chaos, and you need law.
That's true. That's very true. Yeah. So when we look at this idea here, you know, its assumption is this, that, okay, we are justified by faith alone, right? We are not justified by our works. We are justified by our faith in Christ, and, you know, which is, you know, we're... It's what we celebrate today on this Reformation Sunday of the recovery of justification by faith alone. And as we are justified, we bear the righteousness of Christ. So then the faulty assumption here with antinomianism is, so why follow God's law then? I'm already justified. I'm free from the curse of sin. And so it's all also assuming then that we're free from the obligation of following the law. So in other words then, grace really becomes a license for disobedience. And so we're going to look then, let's open up the scriptures a little bit. We're going to see in some passages why this is wrong. There's many, many reasons of why, but let's see, let's look at a few reasons of why this is wrong. We could go to many places in Romans, but I'll pick out a few here that we have. Let's just go to Romans 6, 1 through 4. And it's interesting that in Romans, you know, Paul is laying out this extended diatribe of how we are justified by faith, that it is the work of Christ on our behalf. And then we get to chapter 6. And verses 1 through 4, would someone read that? Anyone have that? Thank you, Sarah.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. He's, you know, Paul's anticipating our argument here already in advance in verse 1 there. You know, it's, what should we say then? Well, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what does he say? Certainly not. It's a very strong, emphatic, may it never be! No! Because that is that's a horrible, wrong way of looking at grace then. It doesn't give us a license to just continue to sin willingly and to go off and not follow after righteousness, but rather, I mean, it should drive us all more to following after righteousness. What does Paul say in this passage? Sure. So obviously, you know, certainly not. But what's his reasoning?
Be who you are.
Yeah, be who you are. And who is that?
You're dead to sin.
Yeah, absolutely. We're dead to sin. And we're not just dead to sin, but we are also alive in Christ. We have been reborn into a new life. And so, therefore, live in this fitting way for your new life. You're not dead to you, or you are dead to sin. It has no hold on you anymore. And rather, you are actually raised into a new life. And it is only fitting then that in this new life in Christ that we should seek to honor God and to love Him. It just inevitably should flow out of us because it is who we are. I love that. Be who you are. Yeah. It should be a joy. Yeah.
I think we're getting a lot from the relationship that God has told us we have with Him. We're adopted children. And having been adopted, you know, we have this loving Father who has told us how to please Him. And if we're at all appreciative of having been adopted, of course we're going to do all we can to please our Heavenly Father. Mm-hmm. And it wouldn't make any sense to do all kinds of things that would offend Him and be destroy the relationship. And so there's an awful lot that I think can be gained by just understanding our relationship to God and what He's done for us.
Absolutely, absolutely. And there's a lot there of if we really understand not just what we've been saved from, but what we are also being saved into, and the great blessing.
We have a new identity.
Yeah, exactly. And our whole new identity then, you know, again, I love that. Be who you are. That's wonderful. So, yeah. Yeah. Good. Yeah, okay. Let's go on and look at, how about... I think for time's sake a little bit, let's go to 1 John, let's do 2, 3 through 6. Does anyone have that? Yeah. What do we see from this passage? Yes, the law is important. How so?
It reflects the sin in our life.
Yeah.
It's a standard that we don't look to others to say how bad they are and we're good. The law quickens us to the heart.
Yeah. I think it's interesting too, you know, right around here as well. Right actually before this in verse 2 is that, you know, when we sin, we have a propitiation, Jesus Christ, you know, the righteous, as our advocate. And then because of that, then verse 3, now we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. What does verse 4 say then? He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments,
he's a liar.
Not in Him. Yeah. Those who claim know Christ but willfully disobey, it says here that the truth is not in them. It's a serious thing when we think about that. Let's go on to, this is one that doesn't always get looked at oftentimes, but I love this one. Let's go to Titus 2. 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Anyone have that? Yeah, thank you. So what do we learn about this from this passage here? Particularly, I think in the last couple of verses there.
The selflessness of Christ.
Ah.
I mean, are you referring to verse 14?
Particularly for 14, yeah. Who gave Himself for us? For what purpose? redeem us from lawlessness. Yeah. And not only that, but to purify for himself his own special people who are what? Zealous for good works. I love that word, zealous. I mean, it's like, you think of, zealous is such a great word. You know, zeal and being almost like excited and longing, you know, for something. And so, zealous for good works. That's a very powerful picture, I think. Actively seeking to do good. Because it's fitting with who we are. That we have been justified in order that we might actually have a new life of actually doing good works and of doing good. And so, really here then, so we are justified by faith, but this does not mean that we ignore the law. Because the law is God's will for us. And it is, you know, his precepts and his commands that he has, they are not just to drive us to recognize our sin and to drive us to Christ, but they also are there in order to guide us in how to please God. We're going to look next week at the various uses of the law, and so we will look at that idea more next week. But as Christians, the law is, we're not exempt from following the law, but rather we follow it for different reasons, though. We follow it not to be justified before God, but we follow it because it is fitting for us. We follow it out of a thankfulness for God. We follow it because it is a reflection of what pleases God and his character. And we ought to, as bearing God's image then, want to reflect that back to him. So we don't follow the law as a means of gaining favor, but out of gratitude for his grace. And so we look here then, so we have antinomians. No, we have justification and from, I'm going to run out of room, justification and from that, all right, sanctification, okay. But really here, so it's antinomianism is saying, well, because I'm justified, it doesn't really matter. I don't need to be sanctified because I already bear the righteousness of Christ, right? Well, that's a misunderstanding, though, of grace. And so we're going to see then as we turn to legalism now in our next section, how it we're going to look at this idea, but it changes it a little bit here. So what is legalism then? You could say the opposite side of the spectrum, but what is legalism? Yes, exalts law above grace. Yeah. So what does that mean? Either from your reading that you did or just your thoughts. What does that mean? Yeah.
Trusting in your own good works to save you.
Yeah. That's a scary thought. Trusting in your own works to save you. Or even trusting in your own works to come before God. It rather, you know, we think it's an adherence to the law. Or maybe we could say an adherence to the letter of the law with to the exclusion of the spirit of the law. Thing. I need to follow the law to an exact T, so I'm going to narrow it down to its most narrow interpretation. And so, man, it should be easy, right? You know, we can think of the, you know, you ask people about the Ten Commandments. Oh, yeah, I've never killed anyone, you know. I've never done, you know, I've never openly stolen, you know. But when we actually look, though, at how deep the law really goes, not just bringing it to these narrow, narrow ideas, then we actually see, wow, the law, I can't follow the law to perfection. Yes?
Yeah, we do narrow it down, but really what's happening is we're lowering the law.
Yes, yes. Absolutely. It, you know, this idea of, well, it makes it very easy and doable in that sense. Even if we are adding on our own laws, which is another part of sometimes what we do for legalism, of adding in all of our other laws that we have to follow that aren't in the scriptures, that we have to follow this, you know, good Christians do this, or you have to do this. in ways that aren't in the Bible, or ways that God hasn't commanded, in the same way, it's thinking that I can do this on my own. I can set up my own laws, and I can, you know, when we set up our own laws, it's really easy to follow them, isn't it? But yeah, so these are all forms of legalism. It comes in all sorts of different ways. So let me ask you, before we turn to the Bible here, why is this wrong? Yes.
The laws don't save us. It is Christ who saves us.
Yeah.
And if we're creating our own legalism, we always sort of definitely avoid our own sin areas. We create laws for other people to do, and that ones that we can easily accomplish.
Yeah.
That's a sin.
It is. Any other thoughts?
Isn't it a form of them being God themselves because they're puffed up to say that they have the right to interpret God's law this way, so they're putting undue pressure on others around them. So the grace aspect of God's gift that he has given to us and the hope that we have is taken away, and it becomes so like a tyrant, you know, to put all of this pressure on everyone to not, if you miss one iota or dot or tittle, then you're going to hell. Mm-hmm. And that's not what God's word says.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Well, let's open up the scripture a little bit here. Let's go to Matthew 23. Verses 23-24. Matthew 23:23-24. We see in legalism at sometimes is really focusing on these really specific details while missing everything, everything around it. So let's look here. Matthew 23, verses 23-24. Someone read that. Thank you.
For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel.
Yeah. So we see here Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees because they are so caught up with their laws of what they can of tithing these spices, and we have to get this down absolutely perfect, and we have to, you know, we are going to narrow in on this. But yet at the same time, what are they doing? What are they neglecting? They're neglecting so much more. They're neglecting mercy and justice. And Jesus calls them blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. You can imagine, this bowl, and with trying to get out the most minute little thing there. We got it out. Everything's okay now, while ignoring, you know, the camel. It's sitting there in the bowl, but it's clean. We got the gnat out. It's like if you're cleaning at home and you're like, I got that little speck out. It's done. I got it. When everything else is just trashed. And you can see the blatant hypocrisy in this. But that's the idea of legalism, though, is we're going to focus on these little tiny details while ignoring everything else. All right. Let's look at Romans 3, 20-25. Romans 3, 20-25. Alright. Cervis, you had your hand up before. You want to read this one then?
What was
20? Romans 3, 20-25.
Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is through being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed.
Yeah. I think what's right away in verse 20. What do we read? Following the law for justification. Yeah. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, the more and more we come to law trying to accomplish it, to come before God, we realize that we just continue to fall shorter and shorter and shorter. But the good news is that the righteousness of God has been manifested by Jesus. That he is the one that has kept it perfectly for us, so that it is by him and clinging to him and resting in him by faith that it is given to us, so that we might come before our heavenly Father then bearing that. And let's look at one more. Let's look at Galatians 3:10-14. Galatians 3:10-14. All right. Anyone have this one? Thank you.
For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith.
All right. Yeah. It's we see it right away there in verse 10. It's kind of like, if you're going to be, you know, okay, if you're going to live by the law and be accepted before God because of the law, well, good luck. You know, have fun with that, because you're under a curse. It's not going to work. You're going to have to follow it to absolute perfection. You think you can do that? Good luck. Try. And again, you know, the law, when we look at it, it does. It drives us to Jesus. That he is the one, though, that actually has taken the curse of the law. And again, so that's where we, you know, coming back then, you know, we don't follow the law out of the sense that I need to come before God because I come before God based on my own doings of the law, but rather we come before God on the merit of Jesus Christ. And then our followings of the law come out of a response to that then. So then we look here, so we have, you know, this relationship of justification and sanctification. So we have justification, and out of that should flow sanctification. I'm running out of room again. But rather, instead of doing this, then it rather wants to put it right there. I have to clean myself up before I come to God. Or I'm going to, I need to be essentially sanctify myself before I can be justified. Which is a very wrong, erroneous way of looking at things. So it's really a denial of the gospel. Yeah.
The other thing, too, is that even within Christianity, oftentimes we put those not in dealing with justification, but in living.
Yeah.
Oh, you have to do this, whether it's wearing doily on your head or homeschool or public school, or you can come up with all these different rules that are part of your justification, even though it's not.
Mm-hmm.
But we put those on members of the church where we have disagreements, and it's freedom.
Yeah, and we can really burden one another with that by insisting, okay, well, a good Christian really, really does, you know, X, insert whatever there. That is, you know, that isn't actually part of God's law. It's a man-made one. And, you know, this comes out in many subtle ways. How does these ideas of either legalism or antinomianism, how do these come out sometimes in subtle ways? Because we are always prone to usually one or the other. And so how does this come out? Yeah.
Well, I went to a Christian college, and we had a code of conduct we had assigned to. And I think that's a very subtle, it's a subtle form of legalism, because it's suggesting, I think, that somehow it's equating Christianity with this list of rules, and it was things like playing cards or going to a movies and things like this. It's like, well, I thought we had the Word of God to tell us how we're supposed to act, and now you put this list of rules that has to do with Christianity. So what is it, and where did you get all these rules anyway? I think they're put in place for I think good intentions, but I think it kind of really is a subtle legalism. It kind of sends the wrong message.
Yeah.
We can make those own rules for ourselves.
Yeah, it's easy. It's easy to do. Sometimes we even do them without even thinking about it consciously. We just end up doing them. And so I know for myself, I'm a person that loves discipline. I am a very disciplined person, and sometimes I have to think, I step back from your discipline, because you're setting that up as a law for godliness. And you know, that's a perfect example there. But yeah, we do this very subtly at times. What are some other ways, or that maybe tendencies that for either legalism or antinomianism, how they sometimes want to creep in or show themselves, even in some of these very minute ways? Yeah.
Very easy to discipline for the actions and just like gloss over the heart matter, because we need to get dinner on the table, because if you don't get dinner on the table, then the kids won't get to bed on time and all those other things like that, and you kind of like lose sight of the core of the gospel, because it's effectively maybe a bit of legalism. My kid disobeyed, I need to, you know, that God says I need to discipline, I'm just going to do the quickest I can, get that job done, but not really getting to the heart of it, which both of those.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Any of your thoughts? We did a lot of legalism. Anyone for antinomianism here? Okay. All right, Pastor Reed.
I was just going to comment on Andy's comment that I heard a quote once, like, we can end up as parents raising Pharisees, you know,
yeah.
Teach them to be really good at the externals and not deal with the heart.
Yeah.
And I wonder if we can do the same thing in church, right? We all want to look good before others and kind of create a culture where it's all about the externals, and I think we have to be aware of those concerns in that context too. So.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Sarah Vitz, you had your hand up?
Well, I was thinking about the antinomianism. A lot of churches want to be very modern and very present in the culture, and so they are not just in the world. They're trying to put on the sea. Christians are just like everybody else, and so they really step over the line of a lot of things.
I think that's a very good observation. We as Christians and as a church are by its very nature called out of the world, and we are, although we live in it, we are to be distinct. And back then, be who you are. You know, we are God's people, and it's only fitting that we act like God's people because of what Jesus has done for us to bring us out of there. So it's good. I can think of even one before we finish up. Then of one is not being broken by our sin, and or downplaying. The ideas of our sin. We should always be coming on a daily basis. When we pray, you know, we said, you know, adoration, what was the second one? Confession. We should always be confessing our sins before God. And always, always being driven to the cross. Because we need to, because we do always recognize that we are a sinful people who are in need always of the righteousness of Christ. And it's because of that righteousness that brings us before God. And it's because of that righteousness that we are new people who can strive for good works. Not to please God, to bring us before Him, but to please Him because that's what He loves. Because we are sons and daughters who seek after that. So, all right, good. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the work of Jesus, that we are justified through His work, through faith in His work, not by anything that we might do, lest no man boast. Father, may we strive to put away our own inclinations to come to You and our own works. May we strive more and more to hold fast tighter and tighter to Christ. And so as we prepare to worship now, may we honor You in that. May our hearts be prepared to come before You and worship out of thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.